Back a few years ago during the COVID pandemic, we actually had to shut down our Acolyte program for a little while. And we brought them back primarily because we enjoy having kids participate in worship, gives them an opportunity to serve, and a wonderful way to do something meaningful in the life of the church and in the life of our traditional worship. The other reason we brought them back is so that somebody would sit on the front row. And so we're so thankful for that. And you know, it's funny, in this service, it's the same way over in the loft. People don't sit on the front row. We are going to start charging extra for the balcony because the balcony is kind of full today. And so we're keeping an eye on that. But I will say that I have wondered from time to time, you know, why people don't sit down front. You know, is it kind of a courage thing? Is it more of a comfort thing? Is it more of a, well, I've just always sat in the back of the church, and so that's just the natural place to sit? I'm not sure. But it's always interesting to me when I do see that bold person who just marches down front and takes their spot in the front. Courage is one of those things that is often missing in a lot of our lives. Sometimes we are courageous about some things and not courageous about others. And timidity can creep in if we're not careful in several aspects of our life. I was thinking about this this time of year as we're getting ready for football to kick off next weekend. Super exciting time in the life of our country as college football gets ready to make its comeback. High school football has already started back. And for me personally, I think about sports this time of year because I'm coaching it. And so this year I'm coaching flag football. I've got second and third graders, and it's going awesome the times they listen to me at least. And so that's going well. I also will be coaching soccer this fall. And soccer is what I've coached the most. And I remember when I was growing up, my dad was my little league baseball coach, and then I played soccer, and he helped out with those teams as well. And so I knew from an early age that one day, if I had a son, I was going to coach his sports teams. So I've been dreaming of this moment in a weird way that most people who are growing up don't dream of their future life, at least if they're guys, they don't dream about being a dad one day, but I was. I was thinking, one day I'm going to have a son, and I'm going to get to share this experience with him. I can't wait. And so I'm building up for that, and we get to this point, you know, our first child is born, and it's a daughter. We love her. Everly Kate's awesome, but she didn't really go the sports route. And then a year and a half later, Asher was born, and I remember being in the hospital, and I'm holding this child. And I'm like, this is just so, I just want to nap right now. But in a few years, I'll get to coach your sports teams, and I can't wait. And so we're having this moment. I'm building up for it. And we get ready for the very first practice that I'm coaching. So I've been waiting my entire life for this moment. And we walk out on the soccer field. Asher's 3 and a half, his first team he's ever signed up for. I got roped into being the coach, as I've done several other times as well. And we're ready to go. I've been reading up on Vince Lombardi. I've been studying Bear Bryant. I've been studying the tactics of Brazilian masterminds in soccer. I mean, I am so prepared for this moment and to instill all these truths of teamwork into these kids. They're going to learn the fundamentals of the game. They're going to go on this epic tear. We are going to play 3-year-old soccer like Valdosta has never seen. I am ready for this moment, but most importantly and deeply ingrained in me is the fact that I am sharing this with my son, and I have dreamed of this since I was probably 11 or 12 years old. And the first practice, he spent the entire practice hiding behind the goal, would not come out on the field. I had a co-coach, a mom that helped out, and she had 2 sons on the team, and one of her sons decided he wanted to spend the full practice on the other field. So she spent her whole practice chasing him, and here I am trying to corral all these people, and my own son won't even participate in the practice. The reason for that is because he was shy, and he'll admit this, that he's gotten a little more courageous over the years, but there's something within all of us, I think, that can relate to that 3-year-old little boy. Of hiding behind the goal, of not quite sure if you're ready to step into something, of not really knowing if you have the skills to do what you're being asked to do, of not really knowing if you're comfortable with the people that you're around. Now, for most of us, it doesn't transpire in being a 3-year-old on a soccer field. It transpires in daily life. It transpires in the way that we interact with other people, the way that we face the challenges of life. And for many of us, we go through our lives struggling to have the courage that God desires for us to have in order to face the challenge of each day. And so as we've been going through this whole intentional series, we've been looking at this idea starting with 1 Timothy in which Paul, the writer Paul, is writing to a younger protege by the name of Timothy. And in that book, it's all about, hey, you're going to be leading a church. You've got this challenge ahead of you. I'm going to give you the information that you need and the training that you need so that you are ready to lead other people. And the beautiful thing that we've discovered as we've been going through this is we look at it and we go, okay, we may not be Timothy. We may not know Paul personally. We may not be leading a church in the first and second century, but all of these things that Paul is communicating to Timothy speak to our lives and how we navigate living out our faith in a world in which faith is not always the priority, in which there are challenges that we will encounter, which there are false ideas that we are going to have to face. And so Timothy, 1 Timothy, as we spent the past few weeks looking at that, has given us that foundation. And this morning we get to 2 Timothy, and Paul has shifted his tone a little bit. Instead of saying, hey, here are the things you need to know to lead the people that have been entrusted to you, now Paul knows that he's entering his final chapter of life, and he's leaning in, and he's kind of grabbing Timothy by the shoulders in the way that he's writing, and he's saying, my son, these are the things that you need to know about you and how you can be courageous and how you can face the challenges that are ahead of you and how you can live into who God has created and called you to be. Now, for us, when we think about our lives, you're probably not sitting there thinking, okay, I don't have to go up against the Roman government of the first century, this all-powerful world power. You might be thinking to yourself, we don't have the different false teachings that they had back then. We don't have the challenges that maybe Timothy wrestled with within the community he was working in. But we all face challenges, and we all find ourselves at times hesitant to be courageous and to stand firm in our faith because of the narrative of the world around us and the world that we encounter. And so this passage speaks into that, and it basically calls us to look and to see, okay, if we find ourselves in a world in which not everybody is following God, which all of us live in a world where not everybody is following God, how do we stand firm in the midst of that, and how can we be a courageous example that points people towards the love and the truth of God? And so that's really what this passage is getting at. And so for many of you, you're probably going to hear this morning, and some of you are going to, it's going to be nostalgic for you. You're going to hear the examples that Paul uses within this. It's going to call you back to an earlier period of your life and how your faith has been shaped and how you can look back and you can see, okay, God was building something in me back then, and now I'm getting to see how I can live that out today. For others of you, you may not have walked with God for a long time. You might be younger in life, or you might be even younger in the faith. And this is going to be more of an invitation of what God wants to build in your life, for you to have this experience to look back on and how God wants to shape you and the people that he wants to put in your life and the different experiences that he wants to put in your life so that you can be in a place and in a position to live out faithfully with courage the life that God has called you to live out. And so our question we're wrestling with today is this: where do we find the courage to stand firm? When we look at our lives, when we look at the challenges of faith, when we think about what it means to stand firm in the gospel, to stand firm in the truth of God, where do we find that courage within our lives? And what Paul does is he kind of builds this argument, starting in a very homely, nostalgic kind of manner, and then he kind of builds from there to see how his faith has evolved. And he's looking into, this is the important part for us, he is looking into the life of Timothy, and he is challenging him to see how God has already been at work within this, preparing him for what he is facing today. And so what I want to encourage each of you as you're hearing these words, as you're hearing this teaching, as you're hearing these scriptures of Paul talking directly to Timothy, is to kind of put yourself in those shoes and say, if Paul was writing to me today, if he was writing these words and I was the one that he was challenging to stand firm, if I was the one that he was challenging to be courageous and intentional in my courage and in my faith, what would he say to me? What would be the stories he would point towards? What would be the experiences that have shaped me, that have prepared me for this? And where exactly is he calling me to stand firm? And how is he calling me to stand firm in the world that I live in now and with the experiences and the responsibilities that I have ahead of me?
And so we turn to this passage, and the first couple of verses, they really deal with kind of an introduction, kind of typical of Paul's letters. And then in verse 3, he kind of jumps straight into it. And so we pick up there, and it says, "I thank God, whom I serve as my ancestors did, with a clear conscience as night and day. I constantly remember you in my prayers." He's talking to Timothy. He's like, I'm thinking about you. I'm praying for you. And then he says, "Recalling your tears, I long to see you so that I may be filled with joy. I am reminded of your sincere faith, which first lived in your grandmother Lois and in your mother Eunice, and I am persuaded now lives in you." So Paul, in this moment, he turns to Timothy and he says, "Hey, I'm going to encourage you. I'm going to build upon the foundation that you have. I'm going to point you in the direction of how you can live your life faithfully and stand firm with the challenges that you have ahead of you. But before we go there, I'm going to remind you about your mama and your grandmama." I mean, isn't this beautiful, the homeliness and the nostalgia of this? And what he's doing in this is he is challenging Timothy to remember his heritage. And for us, a lot of recognizing where we need to stand firm and how we need to stand firm goes back to remembering where we came from, remembering our heritage. Now, I mentioned it's football season. I'm getting excited. I'm getting ready to watch a lot of football. I'm coaching a lot of football. I am in football mode. And many of you know, I went to the University of Georgia, and I try to be careful about not having too many University of Georgia football references, because I know not everybody is a lot. You know, we can all be Christians and love each other, even if we like different sports teams. That's not actually in the Bible, but I believe it's true. And so I believe it's biblically true, at least. And so I try to be careful about how many examples I use. But this morning, there was one that almost wrote itself for this sermon. So on Friday, former Georgia running back Nick Chubb announced his retirement. He's 30 years old. He retired from the NFL. He's gone through a few major knee injuries and just realized that his time and his experience had come to an end. And so he writes this reflection, and he posts it on Instagram. So I'm gonna pop this up. I know it'll be hard to read for a lot of you, but I'll read it to you. You can go and look at it later if you want to. So Nick Chubb, his handle is nchubb27, 27 being the number he wore at Georgia. These are just a few clips out of what he said. He said, "At the beginning of this journey, I made many promises to myself. The number one promise I made was that I would always stay true to who I am and never forget the things that made me. That promise meant always being the hardest working person, no matter where I was or what the circumstances were. And that started in Cedartown, Georgia." And then he goes into his family. He says, "My mom and grandma instilled discipline and responsibility in me at a young age. They taught me that there's a right way and a wrong way to do everything. There's no in between. Laying concrete with my dad," I can envision this guy laying concrete. "Laying concrete with my dad during those hot Georgia summers also played a part. That taught me how to push through pain and how to be a man. Up at the high school, my coaches held me to the highest standards and demanded the best out of me every single day. This is where I realized I could become a good football player simply by outworking everyone." Now, if you followed the career of Nick Chubb, he went through, when he was a sophomore at Georgia, he had this gruesome knee injury. I remember watching it live and thinking to myself, oh gosh, he may never play again. I mean, it was one of those really, really tough injuries. But he came back. Not only did he come back, he was one of the best running backs in all of college football. He went on to become the second leading rusher in Georgia history, ended up playing in a national championship his senior year. I mean, he had an incredible career, went on to the NFL, made the All-Pro list a few times, rushed for over 1,500 yards one year, and even came back from another gruesome injury in the same knee. And for him, he points back to, "This was instilled in me at an early age. I look back on the principles my mom and my grandma taught me. I think about my dad and how he taught me how to work in the hot Georgia sun. I think about my coaches and what they instilled in me." In other words, what he is saying is, I know my heritage. I know where I came from. I know the people who shaped me and molded me. And because of that, I knew how to face every challenge that I was going to face. Now, for many of you, you will look back on your life and you are probably thinking of people that God has put in your path. It might have been a mother, it might have been a grandmother, it might have been a father, it might have been a mentor, it might have been a Sunday school teacher, it might have been a pastor, it might have been a choir director, a youth leader. There is probably somebody or some bodies you can look back on and you think, they taught me and showed me what it meant to be a person of faith long before I was ready to be a person of faith myself. I think back to my second grade Sunday school teacher, Miss Ethel Andrews. I can't tell you what any of our lessons were. I can't tell you what the structure of our class was. I can't even tell you what was on the walls in her classroom. But what I do know is that every single week, she made sure that every person in her second grade Sunday school class knew Jesus' command to love one another. She made sure that we all knew that one by the time we left second grade. And years later, when she wasn't able to be at church as much, she had become a little more homebound. There was a group of us from the church that went to her house to sing Christmas carols. And I remember being gathered there on her front porch. And she made sure nobody left her front porch without knowing that Jesus calls us to love one another. I don't have to think about whether God wants me to love other people and show love to people, even if it's difficult, even if it's hard. Because Miss Ethel Andrews made sure that second grade Anthony wasn't leaving second grade without knowing that that is an expectation and a calling upon each and every one of our lives. And so I can look back on that and I see I am called to be gracious, I'm called to be loving, and I not only learned that from Jesus, but there was somebody who invested the time to make sure that I had that as a part of my heritage. I was sharing with a few people on staff here before our first service that we were talking about this morning, and I said, we're going to talk about Timothy's mama and grandmama and everything, and one of them says, well, you got to talk about your grandmother. And so if you know the story of my grandmother, I've mentioned her before, my me mama. My me mama was a Chata member of her church in Macon. And now, when I say she was a Chata member, this is what you need to understand about her. She was born and raised in Brunswick, Georgia, but for some reason, whenever she talked about her church membership, she was from Charleston. It was amazing how that shift happened. And she was, a Chata member. I was a Chata member. And she would always talk about it with such joy and pride. When the church that she was a part of in Macon in the 1950s became too big and there was another part of town that needed a church, she was a part of the group that went to go and help and start that. And she was one of the first people to sign her name on the list as being a member of that church. And she not only joined that church as a charter member in 1958, I believe it was, she was faithful there until the day she died. She sat near the front. Praise be to God. She sat near the front of the church every single Sunday, and she was faithful. She showed up. She taught kindergarten Sunday school for probably 30 to 40 years, and it was a part of who she was. Now, for me, I show up to church every week because I'm supposed to now, I guess, as a part of my job. But even before this was a part of my job, it was never anything that I thought about. It had been ingrained in me. It was my heritage. And many of us can look back on our lives and we can look back on those people. We can look back on the places, the experiences that God put in our life to shape us and to mold us. And if you find yourself sitting here this morning, and you're like, hey, I'm on the newer end of my faith. I didn't grow up in the church. I didn't have that experience. Or maybe you're you know, a teen or a kid and you're thinking to yourself, well, I don't have that yet. Well, God might be building that in you now. And God might be shaping that in you so that when you find yourself at a later stage of life, you have that heritage to call back to and that memory that God has put in your life. And so Paul wants Timothy to know, hey, you're going to face challenges in life. You're going to need courage in what you're encountering. You're going to need to stand firm in the faith. But you are not doing this without being well equipped for what you're going to face. Look back on your mom, look back on your grandma, look back on the church you were raised in, look back on the heritage that you have, and remember it, because that is the foundation that God was using to shape you and to prepare you for what you find yourself facing today. Paul continues, and he doesn't just leave Timothy in his mom and grandma's arms. He talks about how Paul himself had come alongside Timothy, and he had saw something in him that he saw that God was calling out of him. This is the way he describes it. He says, for this reason, I remind you to fan into flame the gift of God, which is in you through the laying on of my hands. For the Spirit of God gave us, the Spirit that God gave us does not make us timid, but gives us power, love, and self-discipline. I love that progression. It's not a spirit of timidity. It is a spirit that is filled with power, love, and self-discipline. So where did Timothy get that? Where did he get that spirit? Well, he got that spirit because there was a calling upon his life. There was a gifting within his life that Paul and probably others saw, and they called out of him so that he could go and live into that. And for us, what we are called to do, what this calls us to remember is not just to remember our heritage, but to also rekindle our calling or our gifting, might be another way of saying that. Rekindle your calling. Remember what God has purposed you to do. Remember how God has called you to be. Now, I remember this kind of has embedded within it that imagery of laying on of hands, which is very much a tradition that's been passed down over the years, for 2,000 years throughout the church, that when people are called and equipped to go into ministry, they have hands laid on them as a part of ordination or commissioning, whatever it might be in whatever tradition it is. But it is instilled in them and is marked by that. And what we see within the life of the church is that the church identifies those who are called to ministry, they receive that calling themselves, and then they are empowered by the church and called by the church to go and live into that. Now, about a month and a half ago, we had a meeting here in the sanctuary after church in which Kenji and Emily Reeves were approved by our church conference to be candidates for ordained ministry, meaning that they're going to become ordained deacons in our church, which is a office of ministry that we have within our tradition. And so they're going to serve in that capacity. And the way that it works is we had the church come together, there was a meeting, and those who were a part of our church council, and they were able to vote and approve them for that. Now, it's a requirement that you do that. Now, when I went through it, I'm about to sound like the guy looking back on walking up the hill both ways to school in the snow and all that stuff. I'm about to give my old grumpy get off my lawn speech. So when I went through it, you had to do this secret ballot. And so they would fill out the secret ballot. And I just remember there was a lady, she was a secretary at that church at that time. She was sitting in the front at a table just counting the votes. And her expression never changed. Like, she's counting the votes and she goes, And then she gets to the end of it. The district superintendent who was leading the meeting kind of looks at her and she goes, "It passes." I mean, just like no enthusiasm, no joy, no excitement whatsoever. And so I really, really, really wanted Kenji and Emily to have that experience just out of love for them and wanting them to have that joy in their own lives. But alas, they've changed the rules. Now it's just people raise their hands. And so we were able to all enthusiastically go, "Yay, Kenji! Yay, Emily!" I mean, it was awesome. It was a great celebratory moment. They got none of the torture that I had to go through. And that's okay. That's okay. To each their own calling journey. But what I also remember about that meeting was there was this guy who was a retired pastor sitting on the front row, and as the meeting began, I had been prepared for it. I mean, what they had told me was, "We're going to call you down front, you're going to stand at the front of the sanctuary, and we're going to just take a vote. Just basically, we're going to say, Anthony feels called to ministry, the church has affirmed that, and he now comes before the church conference to be approved." And so I was like, okay, I'm ready for that. So I get into that, and the district superintendent leading the meeting, he gets like five words into that. And this older gentleman sitting on the front row goes, "Let's hear the boys' call story." I was not prepared to give any testimony of why I felt called to ministry, but it was very clear by the tone and the authority in which that suggestion was offered that it was not a question, it was not a suggestion, it was something that was going to happen. And so there I was scrambling on the spot trying to articulate why I felt called to ministry. And honestly, most of what I knew about how I felt called to ministry up until that point was what other people had affirmed to me. So I just started kind of rattling through some of those things because I was still trying to figure it out on my own. This older gentleman just sat there with a grin that I wasn't quite sure at the time because I didn't know him that well, if it was joy or skepticism. Might have been both, I'm not sure. But he sat there and he listened. And then from that point forward, for the next 4 years until his untimely passing, he became my greatest cheerleader in my calling and in my ministry. Every single stage, every single step, he was there cheering me along. His name was Ned Steele. He was an absolute saint, retired pastor. And Ned, when he passed away, the first stoles that I got for wearing with my robe came from his family. It was a set of four stoles that he wanted passed down to me. And so when I look back on my calling, I can look back on those treasure moments. I can look back on those experiences. I can look back on the people who saw something in me and instilled that within me and kept calling me back to that, to keep seeing it, how God might be working in my life. And that's essentially what Paul is saying here. He's saying to Timothy, you have been called to this. You have been equipped for this. People saw this in you. I saw this in you. And you need to feel empowered and not feel timid because you have what it takes to face the challenges that are going to be before you. Now, if you're sitting there thinking to yourself, that's great for, you know, a pastor to read this and to understand it in that kind of way, here's what I want to make sure we all understand in this. Every single one of us has a purpose in our life. Every single one of us has a calling in our life. Your calling, your purpose may not be to lead a church. It might be to be a father. It might be to be a mother. It might be to be a husband or a wife or an uncle or a nephew. We all have responsibilities that God has entrusted to us. Your calling may not be to work at a church, to be on a church staff, to lead a choir or anything of that nature. But whatever it is that you have been called to do, whether it's accounting or law or medicine or teaching, whatever it is, you have an opportunity entrusted to you that is a part of your purpose, is a part of how God designed you to minister to the world around us. And every single one of us in those roles, in those responsibilities, we have an opportunity each and every day to live out our faith. And what Paul would say, I think, to each of us, if he was customizing this charge to Timothy and he was customizing it for each person in this room, is he would look at you and he would look at your life and he would say, who are the people that God has entrusted to you? How can you show them the love of Jesus? How can you show them the grace of the gospel? How can you so order and live your life that when people encounter you, they encounter the truths of the scripture? How can you live your life boldly and filled with faith, even in a world that's ever changing, that's ever challenging, and that is constantly trying to push you away from living in a firm, courageous place of faith? To each and every one of us, there's a purpose, there's a calling, there's a responsibility that we can live out. And what Paul, I believe, would say to each and every one of us is he would say, look back on your heritage, look back on the experiences and the people that have been placed in your life to shape you and to mold you into who you are and to who you're called to be. And then what is your purpose? What is your calling? How has God equipped you and called you and positioned you to make a difference in the world? Can you keep living into that and keep being faithful? And then this is where he explains why it matters, why it's so important. In verse 8, he shifts from talking about a charge directly to Timothy. He's talking about what's behind that charge. He says, so do not be ashamed. Another way we could say is be courageous. Do not be ashamed of the testimony about our Lord or of me, his prisoner. Rather, join with me in suffering for the gospel by the power of God. He has saved us and called us to a holy life, not because of anything we have done, but because of his own grace and his own purpose and grace. This grace was given us in Christ Jesus before the beginning of time. But it has now been revealed through the appearing of our Savior, Christ Jesus, who has destroyed death and has brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. In other words, what Paul is saying to Timothy is, you've got your heritage, you've got your calling, but the foundation of every single thing that you are being equipped for in life is to proclaim this message that Jesus has come into the world to save it. Jesus has come to redeem it. Jesus has come to redeem not only your life, but the life of the people that have been entrusted to you. Jesus has come that the whole world would know the love of God, the grace of God. And the beautiful, incredible thing about this, verse 9, we see, he has saved us and called us to a holy life, not because of anything that we have done, but because of his own purpose and grace. In other words, when you find yourself timid, when you find yourself at the brink of not being able to fully confident stand with the challenges that life has ahead of you, when you find yourself weakened, when you find yourself not filled with faith and not filled with hope, Paul is reminding us there is a purpose, and it's not about anything that you have done on your own. It is about what God has done through Jesus Christ, and because what God has done through Jesus Christ, you can stand firm and not be ashamed. And then he says it this way in verse 12. He says, that is why I am suffering as I am, yet this is no cause for shame, because I know whom I have believed and am convinced that he is able to guard what I have entrusted to him until that day. Remember your heritage, rekindle your calling and your gifting, and then finally and most importantly for standing firm, rely on the gospel. Rely on the truth that's unchanging. Rely on the promise that is given to us that Jesus has come for our salvation. Jesus has come that we might have eternal life. And Jesus has come that we can stand firm in the challenges of this life because he is the one who is victorious over death. He is the one who is victorious over any challenge that might come our way. We are able to stand firm and confidently because we have been given a Savior, not because of anything that we can do, not because of anything that we can do on our own, but because of who Jesus is. And there's a little bit of a parallel that's given to us as we kind of wrap this up, as we look at verse 12 and then verses 13 and 14, where Paul says, "That is why I am suffering as I am," and this is the key phrase. "Yet this is no cause for shame," he says, "because I know whom I have believed." Whom has he believed? He's believed Jesus. He has believed that Jesus is the foundation. He has believed that Jesus is the one he can rely on. The foundation of his faith and his confidence and his trust and his hope is, "I know whom I have believed. I have believed in Jesus." And then he says, "I am convinced that he is able to guard what I've entrusted into him until that day." In other words, not only have I known who I have believed, but I know that he is faithful. I know that he is able to uphold it. I know that he is able to guard it. And no matter what comes my way, all the way until the end, he is able to guard it. Now look at the way that he puts that in parallel in speaking to Timothy. Verse 13 and 14. He says, "What you heard from me," so he's saying, I've heard this, I've experienced it, I passed it on to you. He says, "Keep as the pattern of sound teaching with faith and love in Christ Jesus." Where is your hope? In the one in whom we have believed, okay? In Christ Jesus. And then he gives the same language, "Guard the good deposit that was entrusted to you. Guard it with the help of the Holy Spirit who lives in us." In other words, the parallel is the same there. What we have is that Jesus has done this incredible work throughout creation for the salvation of the world. That's the gospel on which we rely on. And because of that, if we know in whom we have believed, he is capable, not only capable, but willing to guard our lives through the power of the Holy Spirit who lives in us. And so Paul looks at Timothy. You can almost just kind of hear the fatherliness in this. He's like, "You know where you came from. You remember your heritage. You remember Eunice and Lois, who just have awesome mother and grandmother names and also were just so good to you and in instilling the faith in you. You can rekindle your calling. You know that you've been called to this. You know that you have a purpose. You know that there's something that you are uniquely positioned and gifted to do. And people have been put in your life uniquely for you to make a difference in their lives." He says, "But you're not going alone. You're going with the power of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And because you go in that power, with the guarding and the protection and the guidance of the Holy Spirit, that's how you can stand firm with the challenges that you're going to face." And so our key takeaway is this, as we look at this, we stand firm when we remember what shaped us and who is with us. And who is with us? Jesus Christ, the one who came and saved the world, who through the power of the Holy Spirit is guarding our hearts and minds and preparing us for whatever challenges life might send our way. And so as you find yourself facing a challenge this week, as you find yourself, you know, maybe in a position of not really standing firm in your faith, not really knowing how to move forward into a next step, or not knowing exactly how to speak up and to point towards truth to people who might be led astray, we come back to these words. We come back to what God has placed in our lives to shape us and to mold us and to prepare us for the challenges that we might face so that we will be in a position to know whom we have believed and who is with us in the midst of life's challenges. As we close our service this morning, I want to invite you to just take a moment just to reflect on how God might be speaking to you and what God might be rekindling and stirring within you as you are called to rely on the gospel and the truth in your life. Let's pray.